Father, we love you this morning. Do you love him this morning? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength, everything that is within you. Lord, we love you this morning. Amen. And we praise your name for all of your goodness. Be thou glorified this morning, and as always, be glorified in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And somebody said amen. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Thank you, praise team. You all may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're coming to you live from beautiful Phoenix, Arizona, and this is GMI Church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Have you been enjoying the Lord? Hello? Have you been enjoying the Lord? Praise God. All right. Well, you know, we've been doing this series on the transformation series and all. And there's one more part that I'm going to do today. And maybe after that, we'll take a break from that. I think I've kind of covered most of the things I want to cover for now until the Lord brings something else to my mind. But today is part of it. But before I release the title of today's message, let me talk about what we have been discussing. How from the beginning what God had in mind and how Adam fell through disobedience. And how because of the disobedience of one man, death passed unto all and we all fell from his glory. But in the mind of God, see, whatever God had in mind, the Bible says his counsel shall stand. Amen. So his original counsel was for the sons of God to be conformed to the image of Christ. That was his original counsel. And even though we fell, you know, because of Adam and all of that, at least one man began, you know, after he heard all the stories of Adam, Enoch, he began to pursue the Lord. Until finally he got into a realm where he walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. He attained unto that place and he went. And from then on, you know, men began to call upon the name of the Lord and so forth, you know. And here we are today, Transformation Series, Part 4. The new creation, the sons of God. Amen. You know, so one time we talked about, you know, God having different kinds of sons. Of course, his original son, the Christ, you know, who was with him from the beginning. And then the created son, who was Adam, in Luke 3:38. And then the adopted sons, who are coming into sonship. You know, now, repetition is the law of long and lasting impression. You say, why do you keep saying this thing? Because that's what the Lord wants me to say. So that it can stick with us. Now today we're going to talk about the new creation. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This was a scripture that I learned many years ago. That actually led me to Christ. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Well, I think that scripture is there, and it's in the mind of God that that's the way it should be, but it isn't exactly quite like that yet for most people that are giving their lives to Christ. And the reason is because when they gave their life to Christ, some of them were just, well, give your life to Christ is what they were told. And they give their life to Christ. And I don't know what does it really mean? You know, and so on and so forth. But I want to talk about, we've been talking about a process. But there's a process. I want to read John, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 12. He said, you know, but as many as received Christ, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So there is a process of becoming. It's not just, you know, it's not just believe, you know, believe on the Lord. You will be saved, quite all right, but you don't get fully into that sonship. See? And we are going to talk about that and then see the reason why it was all meant to be that way. Because we are the end time generation. Amen. That means we are the generation that ends time. End time generation. Generation that ends time. You know, this is it, folks. And we are coming to that climax. From beginning, God said in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man. I explained that last time. In our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. So the sons of God are coming into that dominion. Amen. Amen. And we talked about it last time that, look, first, these two prerequisites, they must be in his image and after his likeness in order to come into that dominion. So we talked about that. Now, but we're going to go a little further today, because there has been so much talk of the manifestation of the sons of God. In fact, if you Google that topic on the internet, you will see it all over the place. And what exactly is it? You know, I mean, why do they need to be manifested? What's such a thing as that? You know, so there is a creation, a new creation. Also in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Unto good works, which God ordained that we should walk in. It's kind of like, it's almost like we're created again. You know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now turn with me to the book of Jeremiah and verse 18. I mean, sorry, not verse, chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to quickly go through this. The word of the Lord from verse 1, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will cause thee to hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and behold, the potter, he wrought a work on the wheels. So Jeremiah went down to the potter's house to see what the potter was doing. And the potter, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, like messed up, in his hand, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again unto another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Amen. Amen. You know, so I preached a message some years ago called Holy Ghost Makeover, you know. Now, but this one is beyond, you know, just, you know, the makeover that you think of when you do your face and women and stuff like that, you know. Now, what do we see here? The potter made a vessel, but somehow the vessel got messed up. And the Lord said unto Jeremiah, saying in verse 6, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as with this potter? You know, as the clay is in my hand and so forth like that. So, you know, now, we know here he was talking about Israel, but, you know, let's take it a little further. See? God made man, and he put him there and gave him commandment, instructions, and so forth. But somehow, you know, that whole thing got messed up. You know? And so, there is a new thing that God is doing. The first Adam, he couldn't do it. So he had to bring the second Adam up, you know, and now we are in his lineage. But there's a process. The process is, how do we become? And we read this last time in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul said that, my little children, in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's Galatians 4 and verse 19. Now, so there is a process of Christ being formed in us. But if Christ is to be formed in us, and if we are going to become quite like him, what is it all about? I mean, what is the purpose? Now, I want to say something about this process. Let's go back to this same Galatians chapter 4, but let's pick it up from verse 1. From verse 1, we're going to see a depiction, you know. He said, look, when somebody is born into like a kingdom and he's the heir, you know, and he's supposed to inherit everything, you know, but when he's a baby, he's no different than a servant. Hello? That's what he says right here. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a servant, even though he's Lord of all. But he's, let's keep reading. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Next verse. Even so we, when we were children, trying to grow up and so forth, we were under bondage of the elements of this world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law, and he did something specific to redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. So this is the process. Even though we, you know, it was inherent for us to be sons of God, but being children or being a child, born as a child and so forth, it's no different than a sovereign. I mean, the baby that's born into the kingdom and is, you know, son of the king, maybe they call him prince or whatever, but he doesn't even know that he's a prince because he's just a baby. Amen. You know, and for many years, he probably doesn't know anything. You know, but, you know, the father will hire tutors and instructors. I mean, if they're a kingdom that's used to battle and so forth, he will hire, you know, martial artists or whoever to train him how to battle and all that. In the meantime, he starts to learn that he's actually the prince. And it takes him a while for him to figure that out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have been like children. It's now time for us to grow up. It's time for us to grow into the image and the likeness of Christ. It's now time for us to come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be babies. You know, if you have a baby and they remain baby forever, I don't think you're going to be too happy about that. You know, they need to grow up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, this is the story. This is what's been going on. This is what God is trying to do in us, in forming us into that place that we need to be. But there's a lot more I want to say in today's sermon. Just hold on. Let's go to, now I want to remind us that, and I keep going back to this, Romans 3 and 23, the glory of God is where people fell from, and that's where God is taking us back. But in Romans chapter 8, I want to go to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. Let's read from verse 28. In Romans chapter 8, I alluded to this in one of the series earlier, where it says, look, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen? Not to the ones that God loves, but to them that love God. There's a big difference. I think I spoke about that in series part 2 or whatever. You know, the ones that love God are the ones that are pursuing, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And Jesus said, I will love him. My Father and I will love him. And we will come and make our abode with him. Amen. That's right. You know, now this is, you know, it now turns around. It's almost like God is now pursuing the one. Instead of the person pursuing God, God is actually now the one pursuing. I will come after him. You know, I'm going to make my mind. Jesus said, look, Revelation 3:20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And people use this verse to preach to unbelievers. It's not a message for unbelievers.
Jesus is standing outside his own church. He's outside. Because the church is doing all kinds of things other than what, you know, letting Christ in. This message was to the churches. And Jesus said, look, I stand at the door and knock. See? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and so forth like that. So God is actually, and we're told in John chapter 4 and 24, God is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. You know, God is a spirit. And he's so, you know, these are the people. You read the next few verses. These are the people that God is looking for. So God is looking. You see, God is waiting. And there's one thing I want to go back to that I spoke about last time. This was in Matthew chapter 3. All of this is a preamble to bring us to where I'm really going with this message. Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus went and be baptized in the water with John the Baptist. And as he was coming out, you all know what happened and so forth. You know, verse 17 says, a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I want to dwell, you know, I alluded to that a little bit last week, but I want to dwell more on that. You know, what was the reason? Why was God pleased with Christ, who hadn't at this time done any miracles? Hadn't done anything. He hadn't even begun his ministry. It was after this, he went to the wilderness to be tested of the devil for 40 days. And then when he came back, he went into the temple and picked up the book of Isaiah and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he went to his ministry. So he hadn't even done all of that. Yeah, God said, this is my beloved son. Let me tell you, here's what it is. You know, when a father has a son and they look like him, if the son looks like the father, I mean, when the son begins to grow up, he even looks more like the father, begins to talk like the father, begins to act like the father, you know, the father takes some kind of pride. I'm talking naturally now. Just take pride. And I said, man, now that's my boy. Hallelujah. Now that's my boy. You know, it's not because the boy has done anything, but because he looks like the father. You know, he's talking and acting and walking, and maybe he's even resembling the guy, and the guy is so happy, he's so proud. You know, the Lord was looking at the Christ and saw his express image in him. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 last time. You know, that Christ being the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. So God saw himself fully in that, and he was pleased. Hallelujah. And that's what God is looking for in the sons of God. We talked about this last time. You know, but I want to take it a little step further. Because when we're talking about this manifesting of the sons of God, now remember I said it's a new creation, the sons of God, you know. A lot of people, and I've said this before, are looking for the miracles that the sons of God will do, how they will have power. Well, they may have some authority and so forth, but unless they really come into that image and the likeness of God, they won't have dominion. Because dominion is do as you please. Now, but what is the purpose that they should be able to do that? You know, so Romans chapter 8, back to verse 28. He said, whom, you know, I mean, we read that. Now go to verse 29, you know, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, in his mind, when God foreknew that the sons of God would come, he already predestinated their end. You know, that's predestination. Predestination is not, you know, you be saved, I be saved. No, the predestination is these ones will become like the Christ. You know, that's what he predestinated. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of the Christ. They will be exactly like the Christ, you know, so that he might be first, not the only one, but he might be the first among many brethren. See, this is it. And those that he predestinated to be conformed to his image of his son, them he also called.
And he called them by the gospel. Next verse. And when he called them, he also justified them. See, we are justified by the resurrection of Christ. Amen. And when he had justified them, he also glorified them. Amen. Now, Jesus praying in John chapter 17 said, Father, I pray that the glory that I had with you in the beginning, you know, I have given unto them that they may be one. Now, remember, in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, the Lord said, I will share my glory with nobody. So I'm going to digress a little bit here and talk about his glory. You know, I will share my glory with nobody. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Yet Jesus saying, the glory that I had with you in the beginning, I have given unto them. You know, now he said, I will not share my glory. But Jesus comes around and says, yeah, I want them to have that glory. But there is a purpose to it. Hallelujah. That they may be one. Even as you and I are one. You know, the glory. So let me digress a little bit and talk about the glory. Because this is the place from which Adam fell. Romans 3 and 23. All are falling short of the glory of God. Now there are two aspects to glory. There is a glory that defines, you know, the encapsulation of beauty, the magnificence of beauty that you can't even describe. Hallelujah. When you want to talk about the glory and the essence of God at that level, there's no word to describe. You know, there's a song that says, you know, there's only one word that comes to mind. You know, there's only one word to say. You know, and it just says holy. You know, in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, I want you to read this with me. Isaiah chapter 6 from the first 6 verses or so. In this story, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the next thing he saw, above it, he saw seraphims that had wings and all these things and so forth. Then verse 3. In verse 3, he said, one of them cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. He's the Lord of hosts. Now, the earth is full, the whole earth is full of what? His glory. Now, so they're talking about holy. So naturally, when I read this verse like this, I'm expecting that the next thing they will say to say that the whole earth is full of his holiness. Because that's what they're talking about. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his holiness. But they didn't say exactly that way. Said the whole earth is full of his glory. Now that means his glory cannot be separated from his holiness. The glory of God is the very essence of God. Glory is not just a part of God, folks. It is, we have this song in Yoruba that says, God takes glory from glory to glory. He emanates, you know. I can't do justice to that song in any language other than the Yoruba language. But I can't sing it because many of you would not understand it. But here's how it goes. He said, you know, Oba to gbe ogo, lati nu ogo, losi nu ogo. You know, what that means is this. You know, God takes, he redefines glory. The very essence of God redefines glory. Now, we use some words for God like he's the greatest and he's higher than the highest. Well, that's the best of what we can imagine of God. But God can never be measured. Even if you say he's greater than the greatest, he's still greater than that greater than the greatest. If you say he's the holiest, he's still holier than that holiest. He can never be measured. That is the very glory of God. So when you're talking about the glory from which they fell, that's what they lost. That's what we all lost. Because when God breathed into the man and became a living soul, he gave him the full package.
And the glory that was emanating from him made all the animals to be in subjection. But because of disobedience, we lost that glory. So for us to come back to that glory, in the book of Psalm 8, he says, look, what are thou, you know, what is man, O Lord, that thou art mindful of him? Thou hast given him dominion over all thy works. Well, I don't see him having dominion over all his works. Do you? But that is the plan, folks. And that's where we must come into. But to get there, what is the reason why we want to get there? Some folks say, well, the manifestation of the sons of God is what God promised. And the sons of God will have power over the elements. That's good. The sons of God will have power to raise the dead. That's good. Well, they did that. The apostles even did that. Did you know that? How many of you know that the apostles raised the dead? They did all that, including Judas Iscariot. He went out, worked miracles with them, 2x2 evangelism. Judas was part of them. And they greed all kinds of things. And when they came back, Judas was one of them that came back and said, Lord, all the and God, he discerned all of that. Jesus discerned, see their discernment, you know, and Jesus discerned all that stuff, and he knew that one among them was a devil. And that's why he brought that out and said, look, it's not because the devils are jumping, it's because your names are written in heaven. But not all of their names were written in heaven. One of them was not written in heaven because he was so going to be the one to betray the Christ. Have I not chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? You know, so working miracles, doing all of these things, which Judas himself did, didn't prove anything. Hallelujah. You know, so that's not it. It's got to be more than that, folks. It's got to be more than that. And when we are focusing on that thing, see, today, the church, it's all about drama. It's all about showmanship. It's all about for us to be seen. If we do one miracle right now, you know, let's say that's one thing, miracle happens right now. The next thing is we're going to bring cameras. Everybody bring camera and broadcast it so everybody knows that at GMI Church, there is miracle happening. Is it for my glory, saith the Lord? Is it for my glory? So the second part of this glory of God that I want to talk about, not the essence of his beauty. Oh, man. You know, that's where we're coming from. But in order for us to get there, we have to understand this second part that I'm about to talk about now. Is it for my glory, saith the Lord? The thing that we are looking for from God, this great thing that he has promised. Of course, he promised it. But why is it that it is not happening? Because people have not made it to be about God's glory. That's why it's not happening. It's not going to happen, folks, until people realize that it has to be about the glory of God. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, he says this. He said, look, whether you eat or drink, you know, that's a funny scripture when we're talking about the glory of God. But look at the second part of it. And whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's got to be to the glory of God, folks. No matter what we're doing, even when we're doing something in service of God. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15 and verse 8, he said, look, you know, this is how my Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And here, so shall you be my disciples. So even when we are witnessing and trying to win souls, it's got to be for the glory of God. It can't be just for me to say the numbers. Okay, I won 5 souls to the Lord today. Well, was it for the glory of God? Or even when we have the vision that we want to bring people into the church, you know, and we say, oh, well, there are a few people in the church today. So what? You know? The people that you want to bring into the church, the reason why you want the church to be full, is it for the glory of God? Or is it for some personal edification, some personal ego that says we've done great things. Even when we give testimony, is it for the glory of God? Or did you give, or you giving a testimony so that people may know how great faith you have? Did you give the testimony about raising the dead? Of course, the dead was raised and it was for the glory of God. But do we give that testimony for the glory? You know, people sometimes, you know, when they give testimony, you know, I was in a church for many years when I first came to Phoenix here. And the people come up and give a testimony and say, you know, and they're more focused about the person that prayed for them than for the glory of God. You know, when you give testimony, I don't want to know who laid hands on you, folks. What we want to know is that God healed you. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's not about the person that prayed for you. It's about what God did for you. Yeah. And you know, till this day, people who are praying and looking for revival, especially preachers such as myself, I'm a preacher. You know, I've been preaching for many years. You know, that's what I do. You know, so, but preachers who are looking for this great revival and this great outpouring and this coming out, this revelation of the sons of God and so forth like that, many times in their head, they're thinking that it is when they are preaching that God is going to move. You know, and if somebody else is preaching, then God is not moving. You know, until they are preaching. Now, when they are preaching, then God is moving. Well, you see, that is why the revival is not here globally yet. Because people are still ascribing it to themselves. When I go up to stage and preach because I'm a wonderful preacher, then the power of God is going to fill the house. Is that for the glory of God? You know, look, in the book of John chapter 7, let's start to read from verse 1. Jesus was throughout his ministry. See, anytime he did miracles, he didn't even care to broadcast it. How many of you know that's true? Most of the time you say, tell nobody. But just go show yourself to the priest. But the people will go and broadcast it. And he would call, tell nobody. You know, sometimes look, they came to Jesus and said, show us a sign. He was doing miracles, but yeah, they just saw a sign. And I told you last time, the reason they said that is because they're comparing Jesus with Moses. Because Moses had a pillar of fire. Moses had a pillar of cloud. You know, Moses, I mean, it seemed as if the ministry of Moses was more spectacular than Jesus. So they would tell Jesus, look, we had Moses. And then Jesus said, that thing that Moses gave, he said, we have Moses. Moses gave us manna from heaven. Jesus said, look, that stuff that Moses gave you is nothing. I am the real bread of life. But they always compared him to Moses. Moses had all these spectacular things. Did you know that when they wanted to kill Jesus, he would move from, you know, like right here. When they sought to kill him, he left the place, you know, from one place to the other and so forth. Moses, if you say anything against him, the ground will open up and swallow you. Amen. Praise God. You know, the ground will open up and swallow you. So they thought that Moses was actually greater than Jesus. So they asked Jesus, show us a sign. And he sufficed to us. What sign do you show us? Jesus said, look, if I seek the honor of man, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me. And he turned around and said, look, if a man serves me, let him follow me. And he that serves me where I am, there will he be also. And my Father will honor him. Not the honor of men, folks. This is the reason why the real revival is missing. Because there is the honor of men. It's all about men. It's all about to be seen on TV and on the internet and on this and that. Jesus in this chapter, verse 2, John chapter 7. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. And next verse. So his brethren, James and all the rest of them who were born of his mother, you know, and then even his disciples. So they began to tell him, look, go up to Judea and show yourself already so that people will see what you do. You know? And they said to him in verse 4, they said, look, there is nobody. See, he had the mindset of today. There is nobody that is doing this thing in a secret. You have to be on the internet. You have to put cameras so that people can see how great you are. You know, he said, look, nobody does this thing in secret. Go and show yourself openly already. If thou doest these things, make thyself known to the world. But Jesus, he said, look, my time is not yet. Amen. Jesus wants to be glorified in the sons of God. Hallelujah. He already had the glory. He's not trying to prove anything to anybody. The glory I had with you from the beginning, I am giving unto them. It is the sons of God that must be glorified. For them who he predestinated, he also called. When he called them, he also justified them. And when he justified them, he also glorified them. The glorification is coming in the sons of God. But here is the warning. It has to be in your heart for the right reasons. If the reason is so that people will know how great a preacher you are, then you have already missed the mark. Hallelujah. If the reason is so that people will know that the GMI church is, you know, great, then we've already missed the mark. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Amen. The reason has to be for the glory of God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Let me read Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Isaiah 43 verse 7. It says, look, there are things that God is doing. There is a reason for it. Everyone that I've called by my name, you, the sons of God, I have created you for my glory. Amen. It has to be for his glory. Do you know that even in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3, this was the very place that Jesus in Luke 4, verses 18 and so forth, went to the temple and picked up this thing and read. He said, behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61 and verse 1. You know, and I love to preach, you know, I love to quote these verses. Especially like in a deliverance meeting, I'll use these verses to psych up myself and so on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord God has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the poor and the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bruised. This was Jesus, but we can quote it too, you know. Now, next verse. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God to all that, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3. Now, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. Amen. You know, and most of the time, that's exactly where we stop. We do not read the last part of it. All these things that he is doing, the last part of it says, you know, not only that we should be the trees of the Lord, I'm the planting of the Lord, it is that he might be glorified. All of the casting out of devils, opening up the eyes of the blind, the preaching of the gospel to, you know, evangelism and so forth, it is that he might be glorified. And when we forget that one, just like I purposely didn't read that part, just to see whether you guys will catch it. When we forget this part, we miss the mark. It is for the glory of God, folks. Hallelujah. Jesus one time, he said, in the book of John chapter 12, he said, Father, glorify thy name. And the voice came and said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Hallelujah. Everything that Jesus did was for the glory. When he told him she was a sign, he did not show them a sign. But yet he went and healed the people out of compassion. He didn't care about somebody's knowing about it. You know, but there was a need that needed to be met. How Christ went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Hallelujah. He was doing all that, you know, because out of his compassion and so forth. But everything he did, he wanted it to, for the glory, you know. And he said, look, you know, he told them, let me read to you, this verse right here. This new Bible gets stuck together on the pages. Praise the Lord. When Jesus, everything that he did, everything that he did was for a reason. It was a reason to glorify God. Verse 28, he said, look, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven. You know, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, that was his purpose, was to glorify God. Is that your purpose in wanting the manifestation of the sons of God? Is that your purpose in wanting glory, you know, the glory of God upon you? Well, the glory of God upon you, but is it for his glory? Praise the Lord. Now, let me go quickly here as I have to finish. Now, when this thing is happening, though, this is the last part of this that I want to bring up. Remember in John chapter 17, when Jesus talking about giving them the glory that they may be one. And this is another part. This is another part that is missing, a missing element that we must have. We must have this element. You know, and Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He talked about the body of Christ. I don't have time to go into that, but he talked about it. He talked about the head cannot say to the toes that I have no need of you. How many of you know that's in the Bible? The eye cannot say to the ears, I have no need of you. If everything were the eye, where were they smelling? You know, Paul talked about this in 4 Corinthians chapter 12. I don't have time to read it. But today, people have forgotten that it's all about the body of Christ. God is doing something, bringing the manifestation of the wisdom of God, being showing them to the principalities and powers through the church. That's right. That's what he says in Ephesians. And what does that mean? Every child, even naturally, that is born has fingerprint. How many of you know that's true? Fingerprint? Everybody, do you have fingerprint? If you don't, you're dead. Everybody has fingerprint. And every fingerprint is unique. Have you ever thought about why it is so? But God has fashioned it in a way, look, that when we come into the body of Christ, there's a code that God has coded inside of you. And it is unique. It's as unique as that fingerprint. But it cannot walk alone. See, it's unique, but they have to walk together. Praise the Lord. And so you don't need to try to be like somebody else. For this thing, there are some things that are going to happen in this last move of God, bringing forth the sons of God. First, that people must realize that it is for the glory of God. Amen. And they have to put Jesus on top where he belongs. Hallelujah. But then we have to also realize that it's not about me being like somebody else. Don't try to copy somebody else. Be like the Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you know that if real revival comes, and when the power of God comes, you know, let's say we have a real move here and people are slaying the spirit and so forth. Now, the next thing that people are thinking is that, look, in order for me to manifest the power of God, the glory of God, I got to come out to the pulpit like this and have the mic. You know, that's the farthest thing from it. I'm going to show you some examples here in the Bible as we try to bring this to a close here, you know. A message like this, you can't really preach it in just a few minutes. There was a man in the Bible in Acts chapter 6, from verses 5 to 8. The apostles then, they said, look, we cannot serve tables. You know, let us preach the word of God. You find yourselves men that are full of the Holy Ghost. Let them do this and do that and so forth. One of them was called Stephen. He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And there was also Philip. Notice that there were seven of them, but you know, the Bible singles out these two of them, Stephen and Philip. And there's a reason, and I'm going to talk about both of them in a minute. Let's talk about Stephen first. Verse 6, Acts chapter 6, verse 6. They set these people among the apostles, and they prayed for them and laid their hands on them. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, the numbers of disciples multiplied, and so forth. And, you know, the people were obedient to the faith. Verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, many people don't know that, did great wonders and miracles among the people. He didn't have a pulpit. Among the people, folks. He did great wonders and miracles. Now, Enoch did not have a pulpit. Praise God. We don't know that he had a pulpit, but he walked with God. Now, Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, that's among the people. You know, so don't be thinking that, look, just because you don't have the mic and you're not the one that is preaching, that you can't have a demonstration of the glory and power of God in your life that we're talking about. No, you can do it among the people. You don't need a stage. The stage is a distraction. But we have to use the stage to bring the word of God. You know, but sometimes it's a distraction. You're worrying about, you know, people are looking at you and so forth. That's a distraction. Among the people, you can work miracles. And you can do power. You know, have real power among the miracles. Now, that was Stephen. Let's talk about Philip. Remember, I mentioned those two guys. Philip, he went down to Samaria. In the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Now, this one is Acts chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Interestingly enough, this one is Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8 also. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, and many that were possessed of them and so forth, taken with palsies, they were healed. This was Philip. This was not Paul or even Peter or James or John or any of those other great apostles. This was Philip. This was one of those people that were just supposed to be the deacons doing this and that and so forth. But they had great power. And they wrought great power among the people. Amen. Verse 8. There was great joy in that city because of Philip. Can somebody say amen? People can have joy on your jobs. You don't need a pulpit. You don't need to be up here to preach before the power of God can be manifested in your life. But you must seek for the right reasons. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know, the Lord said in the Spirit, have you seen my sons and my daughters in whom I am well pleased? You know, what do you think is going to make God to be well pleased after a message like this? Well, faith is good. You must use faith in everything. Anything that God has promised, we can't get it except by faith. But this is a higher grade of faith that's saying, look, first of all, even though the Bible says, what things soever I desire, when I pray, I should believe that I receive them and I'll have them. Even though I know that, but I must know that it's got to be for the glory of God. Amen. Jesus himself said, Father, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. You know, well, that's what Jesus would have wanted in the flesh. I explained that last time. But nevertheless, let thy will be done. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, let it be for the glory of God. Always for the glory of God. Last but not the least, let's talk about how this great company will work together. We've talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Maybe some other time I'll come back and preach more on that. I don't have time today. But I want to read in the book of Joel. You know, let's look at Joel chapter 2. Let's quickly look at verses 1 to 11, and I will skip through some of it. Joel chapter 2.
You know, he talks about, you know, this great company. And as he talked about it, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord, the great day is at hand, and so forth. Day of darkness and all that. Now, verse 2, the last part. A great people and a strong. There has not been the like, neither shall there be any after it. Wow. Many generations. Now, a fire devoured before them and so forth. Flame and all these things. And great things. Power that they are doing. And all that. They are walking. They are doing great things. You know, like the noise of chariots, leaping and so forth. Flame of fire devouring in front of them. A strong people set in battle and array. I already jumped to verse 5. Before them, the people shall be much pained and all that. You know, but look at verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone in his ways. They shall not break their ranks. You know, they will not even jostle. You know, verse 8 says they shall not thrust one another, jostle for position and so forth. You know, they won't do that. You know, they will walk everyone in his own path. They know their role. They know their fingerprint is unique. They are walking together. They are an army. They are walking together. They are following the captain of hosts, which is the Lord. But they are doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. Not trying to be like somebody else. Amen. And when they fall upon their sword, because of the glory that is upon them, they shall not even be wounded. Hallelujah. They will not be wounded when they fall upon the sword. They shall run to and fro in the city, jump up through the wall and so forth, enter in the windows, do all of these things. The earth shall quake before them. You know, and all these things. And so they're going to have tremendous power. But there is a characteristic among them that I want to bring out. They shall march everyone in his own ways. They shall walk in their own path. They will not jostle, neither will they break their ranks. Praise the Lord. They will recognize that the fingerprint of God in their life is unique. And whatever God wants them to do is what they will do. They don't have to be like somebody else. Praise God. You can be a Stephen that works miracles among the people. You can be a Philip that goes somewhere and brings tremendous joy and deliverance. Because of the power of God that's upon you. And not, these folks didn't do it for show. They didn't care. You know, they weren't asking people to come and see. You know, they were just doing it. Praise God. In closing today, here's what we have talked about thus far in today's message. The other messages are on the website. You can listen to them together, the series, you know. But we are talking about the sons of God that is a new creation that's coming into view. And if the Lord allows, maybe some other time, we'll go deeper. But I believe in my heart that we have given enough introduction to this topic that should make people to understand where we're headed and why. You know, it is that we may come back into that glory, but it has to be for the glory of God. Praise God. Lastly, John 11 and 40, when Jesus was talking to Martha after Lazarus had died and so on, and he said to her, look, did I not say unto you that if thou wouldest only believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Earlier in this chapter, Jesus said to them, look, I was glad that I was not there for your sake, you know, that you may believe. And he said, look, this thing was not unto death, but he died. He said, but it's for the glory of God. You know, wow. That's a hard saying. But it's for the glory of God. That the glory. And one time they asked Jesus in John chapter 9, this man that was born blind and so forth, 40 years blind and everything, was it him that sinned or his mother or his father that sinned? And Jesus said, this thing happened to him, neither because of his sins, nor yet because of his parents' sins, but by the glory of God might be revealed in him. Wow. That's one of the hardest things I have ever read in that Bible, period. That somebody was born blind for 40 years and everything, and some people look at him and say,
you are born in sin. That's why you are blind. And don't teach us how to believe God. The Sanhedrin told him later. And Jesus said, no, it wasn't because of his sins. And it wasn't because of his parents' sins. But it was that the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is higher than any other purpose. You know, even the man that was 40 years old, it wasn't his sickness that was the glory of God, folks. But on the day that Jesus made him whole, the glory of God was revealed. Give the Lord a hand clap, somebody. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. I did say last thing, but the Lord just reminded me that I should read this one. But I'm going to say it to you while you're standing. When you know how to make things about the glory of God, great things will happen in your life. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, and I want this on the tape, so hold the music. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, when Sennacherib came to ridicule Hezekiah and so forth, and when he said, look, we have destroyed the gods of the nations and all that. Don't let Hezekiah think, don't put your faith in Hezekiah that he's going to save you. Or even Hezekiah's God. Did not Hezekiah destroy even your God's high places and so forth? Did I even come here without the Lord? The Lord sent me here to destroy all of you. He mocked them, Hezekiah took the temple, the letter into the temple, and he went before the Lord. Hallelujah. And he prayed. And I love this prayer. So this is the part I want us to read in this prayer together while you're standing. Isaiah chapter 37. This story, you can read all of it, but we're going to just concentrate on a few parts. Let's look at verse 14. Isaiah 37. When Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, he spread the thing before the Lord and he prayed. Verse 15. Hezekiah prayed on the Lord and said, O Lord, God of hosts. I want you to identify with this kind of prayer. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, when you begin to tell God these kind of things, you're setting him up, if I can use that language. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of this Sennacherib, which he has said to reproach Israel. To reproach Israel. Which he has said to reproach thy people. No, which he has said to reproach the living God. When you make it about the living God. And he said, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria, they have wasted those nations and destroyed their gods because they were no gods. They've cast their gods into the fire. They were no gods. They were the work of men's hands. But thou art the God. The very God. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. Why? So that we should not perish. Hello? Save us from his hand that we will not perish. Save us from the hand that, we will not be destroyed. No. Save us from his hand that the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord. See, when the people say, look, you can't heal the sick. You say, well, if it's in your heart that God may be glorified, that sick will be healed. When you are praying for something, some deliverance that has eluded you for years, don't make it about, God is still compassionate, he will still answer you. But a higher grade of the prayer is when you say, Lord, for thy great name's sake, rise up and defend your holy name. And I'm going to pray a prayer for all the church. Not just people here, the church. Lord, I pray. Because you said you will make a differentiation between us and the world. not that we may buff ourselves up, but that thy name may be glorified in your people. That word which you have spoken, let it be verified in the lives of your people, that your name may be glorified. So that people will not say, where is their God? Folks, let's make it about the Lord. Now, I challenge you to say a prayer. I know we ran a little bit out of time, but I challenge you to raise your prayer before the Lord in this mode right now. I want everybody to pray. I'm not calling the prayer line. You pray for yourself. Make it about God's fight. That's what David did against Goliath. Said, this man, he had defied the armies of the living God, not the armies of Israel. Hezekiah said the same thing. This man, you know, had defied the living God. He reproached the living God. Let all the world know that thou art God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Daniel prayed and he said, thou hast made thyself a name. Thou hast gotten thyself renown over Pharaoh and so on. The Lord did all those things that he might get himself renown. The Lord is going to do great things in your life and in the life of the church when we make it about the glory of God. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message of the new creation, the sons of God that are coming into view. We thank you because you are making us more and more like you every day to be more aligned with your image and after your likeness. And we pray, Lord, that you give us an understanding that all the reason why you are doing all of these things, the reason why you heal the sick, the reason why you do all of these things to plant the heavens, to do everything, is that you might be glorified. Amen. And Father, Lord, as we glorify you, Lord, in our lives, may every word of promise that God has promised, the revelation, the full revelation of the measure of the stature of Christ in our lives, may it be fulfilled in Jesus' name. And for the prayer that you are praying for yourself, you know, sometimes say, well, you know, the Lord isn't answering my prayer, you know, and I'm troubled and so forth. Well, stop and ask yourself, is it for the glory of God? He knows what he's doing. Amen. It's got to be for his glory, but he knows what he's doing. Father, Lord Jesus, as your people make it about your glory, let every prayer, let every mountain be leveled in Jesus' name. Amen. Let the valleys be filled. And let the glory of God fill the lives of your people. For the mountains shall be made low, and the hills shall be brought up, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It is all about your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Put your hands together for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, put your hands together for the Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God.